So the spiritual realm, it's real. It's not just some figment of the imagination or something in the movies. It is a very real thing. We know that Jesus dealt with it head on as he confronted demons and he cast out demons. We know that Jesus could see what was going on in the spiritual realm. In Luke chapter 11, we listened as Jesus confronted these people that were accusing him of casting out demons through the power of Satan. And in their rejection and passion against Jesus, they were resorting to illogical fallacies that simply just revealed how their passions were clouding their thinking. They were so desiring to trip Jesus, to cause him to stumble, to cause him to no longer have such a glowing reputation, that they weren't thinking clearly. We see that Jesus explains that he is the strongest one. He has authority over demons. We see that the mission and purpose of Jesus is clear. He says in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, that he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters. So if you're not with Jesus, that equals you're against Jesus. If you gather not with Jesus, that equals that you're one who scatters. It's not just this passivity that's doing nothing. But if you do not gather with him, you're scattering. What a picture of the power of passivity, of you not taking action with the Lord and its negative effect. The proverbial line in the sand is drawn. Whose side are you on? What a man does with Jesus and his declared purpose is what exposes his standing. So therefore know this, a lackadaisical view of one's own need for God and embracing God's purposes leaves one open and vulnerable to the evil influence of Satan. That was just a review, but again, I do that because God gave us a book. And he gave us these accounts in a running narrative here in the Gospel of Luke. And they are placed on purpose in this order. And so we come to verse 27 and we read, "And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the breasts which you have sucked." It's kind of an interesting situation here, isn't it? Luke giving us this interesting detail is a certain woman, and Jesus' response to her is interesting as well. In fact, it's Jesus' response that helps us explain, or helps us understand, shall we say, why this is in the text, why this is here. Jesus' explanation, verse 28, his response is, yea, or really that should be nay. Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. We don't know this woman. We don't know who she is. She's of the company. That's all we really know. But we do know she's a woman of passion. She's excited. This is almost described as an outburst in the crowd. Jesus has just finished speaking, and all of a sudden from the crowd, this woman's voice is carried. And she seems to be overwhelmed with how great of a man Jesus is. She's focusing on his humanity. This is a great man, and let's just think about the woman who bore you. how blessed she is. It seems as if she's really missing the point. Jesus is not here to garner blessings for his mother, is he? No, he came to exalt God's word and to bring blessing upon those who hear and keep it. Her outburst demonstrates her appreciation of Jesus' physical presence. But Jesus takes this opportunity to remind everyone, this woman, the crowd of followers, the religious elites, the disciples, and then us who are reading this, of the importance of the word of God. So this woman draws the focus on Jesus' humanity and even on his mother. Because very clearly, the scriptures describe children are a blessing, aren't they? A heritage. And that is so very true. But is that what Jesus desires these crowds to understand and get? Boy, Mary, you can be real proud. No. We see this response by Jesus. Instead of he kind of says, no, listen, rather than what you said, let me give you what's truly the blessing, who truly is blessed. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And this is a regular theme of Jesus' teaching. I mean, there's a lot of words that flow out. His voice is proclaimed across the countrysides, and crowds of people hear his voice. Just like in churches today, people hear the voice, they hear the sound of the word of God, the scriptures. But the question is, do they keep it? Do they abide by it? Do they embrace it as the very word of God and therefore their manual for life? Or is it just another religious service? We're reminded as we read this of Jesus' interaction with Mary and Martha at the end of chapter 10. He says to Martha in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What was Mary doing? She was listening to the word that Jesus taught. She was sitting at Jesus' feet hearing his word. This statement also reminds us of how Jesus speaks of his mother in Luke chapter 8 and verse 21, just a few pages back. Luke 8:21 is in the context of his mother and brother, and they were standing outside of the crowd, and they wanted to talk with Jesus. And Jesus is alerted to this, and his response in verse 21 of Luke 8 is, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Boy, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Especially if you're Mary and you're hearing this, right? Can you imagine the whispers going back into the crowd and getting to Mary? And this is what your son just said. It's not a point of disrespect. It's a point of correction. It's a point of, this is what the perspective ought to be. This is why I have come. We once again see how this statement in Luke chapter 11 to this woman helps us see that the importance of God's word, and then you're keeping it, obeying it. Blessing is focused here. The woman says, blessed is the womb. Jesus says, well, blessed is he that hears the word of God and keeps it. So there's the matter of blessing. Well, who's really ought to be blessed? The woman's perspective, your mother. Jesus' perspective, those of you who hear what I'm saying and do it. And this idea of blessing is not isolated just to Luke James 1:25, listen to what it says. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This man shall be blessed. Of course, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is wrapping up his teaching there. Verse 21 of Matthew 7 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Later in that chapter, verses 24 to 27, he describes someone that hears the word of God and does it as a wise man who builds his house upon a rock, and the rains come, the floods rise, and his house stands firm. But somebody who hears the word of God and does not do it is like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand, and the rains fall down, the floods come up, and the house falls, and great is the fall of it. So there is great blessing from the words of Jesus upon those who take what they hear, who hear the word of God, and keep it and do it. So take that to heart tonight, church. You want blessing. Blessing here declared from the words of Jesus. Blessing according to the writings of James. You find that blessing as you take God's word and you live it out. You be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. That requires some evaluation, doesn't it? A searching of our hearts. Now, why does this matter? Why does it matter that I should take this seriously? That I should seriously consider the Word of God and doing it? Why does that matter? And I believe the answer comes here following in the rest of this context. We see that, first of all, this matters because a judgment is coming upon people. Judgment is coming. There is a day when we will be judged. And the Lord Jesus is that judge. Let's look at this. Verse 29, it says, when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Is Jesus fired up? Yeah, I think he's fired up here because he sees a crowd of people that aren't fully understanding this. Why does this really matter that you get the word, that you're hearing the word of God, but that you're doing it, that you're embracing this as your mission in life, as your purpose statement? I mean, this translates, folks, for our lives every day. How are we living? And let us remember there's coming a day when we we'll stand before the Lord, and everyone around us, all people, will stand in judgment one day before God. That's a sobering thought. Are you ready to stand in judgment before God? Are you ready to stand there? Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a wonderful advantage, don't you? I mean, you already have the verdict. You've got the standing. You've got the clothing of righteousness of Christ. But if you don't know Him, it's a day of weeping. It's a day of terror. It's a day of you being forever condemned to a Christless eternity. Why does this matter? Because judgment is coming. Jesus says this is an evil generation. They just want a sign. They want great things. Want me to do big things. He says, there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And he says, Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites. What does he mean by that? In what way was Jonah a sign unto the Ninevites? Well, as he approached that city, he had a very interesting story to tell, didn't he? Yeah. He had quite a story to tell. And as he approached that city, who knows what he smelled like? Who knows what happened? He knew. He had been thrown overboard in the midst of a storm, and there he was swallowed by a fish, a great fish. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that fish, and then he was cast up on the shore. Can you imagine being vomited up by a fish? Well, listen to what the book of Jonah has to say about this. It's interesting to read. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, it says, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord, chapter 3, verse 1, came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was his message. Would you listen to a prophet who came to your city and couldn't quite tell where he has been? But boy, there was a distinct unction behind him, because God had done some incredible things to get him there. And so the people of Nineveh believed God. And you could keep on reading to read, but they suffice it to say they believed God. They repented, the entire city. Now, Jonah being an Israelite prophet, Nineveh being an Assyrian city. I mean, this is not favorable. This is not helpful. The Assyrians and Israelites just, they were at odds with one another. So here in Luke, Jesus describing this is judgment time. Judgment is coming. And he says, just as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. And how is Jesus a sign to the generation? What happened with Jesus? Jesus never did anything wrong, and yet he went to the cross. He died a criminal's death. He was buried, and then he was in the grave. And 3 days later, rose again. And that sign to the people of this generation, that's what he's giving them. And his cry is, listen, judgment is coming. All of this matters because you need to know judgment is coming. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation. In other words, they all approach judgment. And the queen of the south, queen of Sheba, as she is described in 1 Kings chapter 10, is going to witness, be a witness against this generation who did not believe when Jesus Christ, God's Son, was right there in their midst. And you know, here I stand and I'm like, can't you get it? Why don't you see it? And you know, we can be hard on these Jewish people. And I fully believe in many of their hearts, their zeal and their passion to keep the traditions that their forefathers had passed down unto them. I believe they did so with all of their heart. But yet they did not understand. They did not believe. And so this queen of the south, who was drawn by the wisdom of Solomon. And you can read 1 Kings chapter 10, and it describes what takes place when she comes and she sees the riches of Solomon, and she hears his wisdom. In fact, I want you to hear just one verse from 1 Kings chapter 10. She declares in verse 9 to Solomon, "Blessed be the Lord your God, which delights in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he you king to do judgment and justice." This was her reaction and her response to the glorious things that God was doing in and through Solomon's life. Now, we know that Solomon's life was not all godliness. The next chapter describes his descent into sin and idolatry. But nevertheless, the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, understood the wisdom of God that was there in Solomon, the blessing of God upon him. But you know what? Jesus says, but a greater than Solomon is here. Somebody greater than Solomon. Now let's look at verse 32. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. The people of Nineveh will rise up. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. They repented and God looked down upon them with favor. And it sure seems like we're going to see this Ninevite generation in heaven. And they're going to rise up and they're going to be a witness against this generation because Jesus Christ was right there among them, but they did not embrace and believe him. But Jesus says, but a greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Jonah is here. Why does this matter? Because judgment is coming. Why else does this matter? Because a light is shining before you. A light is shining before you. Verse 33, no man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Anybody have a cell phone that has a light on it? Can I have it? I was going to use mine, but mine's the camera, so I can't do it. I want to. All right, so you got the light on. All right, so now this would really be impactful, of course, if it was dark outside. We turn all the lights off, and we would see the power of this light. Now, this is just a little light. All right, this is just a tiny little light, but yet. It would be very powerful in the darkness of a room like this. Now, if you're looking here and it says, no, Jesus, again, speaking in illustration, he says this, no man. Immediately drawing us into the fact that, okay, no man's ever going to do this. This is kind of arguing from the point of ridiculousness. No man, when he lights a candle, All right, pretend this is our candle, right? No man, when he lights his candle, he puts it in a secret place, right? So it could be as simple as putting it down. That word, a secret place, could be translated a concealed place, or even like a cellar that you put the candle down in and then you just close the doors. Is that why somebody would go light a candle? Just so they could put it in a concealed spot? No. Why does a man light a candle? To put it in a hidden, concealed place? No. That's contrary to the purpose of light. Why does a man light a candle? Does he do it to put it under a basket? Right? Does this make sense? Why do you light it? Why do you put your flashlight on? So that you can see. It's not so that you can just cover it up. It's ridiculous, isn't it? No man does this. It's contrary to the purpose of light. So what does a man do? He puts that light, he puts that candle on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. So what's the underlying point here of this teaching? What I believe Jesus is doing is he's saying, now listen, a light is shining before you. God has sent among you a light. I am that light. That light is Jesus. And that light is shining among you. So why does this matter that you listen to the word of God and you keep it? Because God has sent a light among you. And God is not putting it a concealed place. I'm right here. God is not putting this light under a basket. I'm right here. What God is doing is he has put me in a position of teaching and authority that I may declare God's truth among you. Here I am. There's a light shining among you. So why does this matter? Judgment is coming. Why does this matter? A light shining among you. Thirdly, why does this matter? Because you are either full of light or full of darkness. You're either full of light or full of darkness. One or the other. Look at your text. Verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is evil, your body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give you light. This is a spiritual biology lesson, right? Your eyes interact and respond to light. I mean, we can see because there is light. And when there is darkness, we cannot see. And so therefore, when you are walking on a path and it's dark, you can tend to what? Trip? You're slower. You could stumble. You can run into things. So what do we normally do if we have to walk on a path that's dark? We get out our light, right? And that light, what that light does is that light enters into our eyes and it's illuminating what is around us so that we can navigate. As you look at this, Jesus gives two options. You're either full of light or you're full of darkness. So the decision now comes, where are you? The light of the body is the eye. When your eye is single, that word single can be translated good. It literally means almost like a piece of cloth that's laid out and it's completely free of folds. Other translations will refer to it as good. your whole body is full of light. When your eye is good, when your eye is healthy, some translations will say, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is evil, of a bad or wicked nature, your body is also full of darkness. And so this, it's speaking of a spiritual blindness. When people are unable to see the light, when there's a cloud that covers your lens, the light, it does not mean the same thing. And so therefore, Jesus says, you are full of darkness. The reference here is to the quality of your eye is relative to what is received within. If your eye is clear, then the light fills the body. If your light, the light is good. If the eye is clouded with much wickedness, then the body is full of darkness, and that darkness is bad. His exhortation, his take heed, verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in you be not darkness. He is pleading here with these people. Here he is, the light of the world right among them. And he is longing for them to embrace his word and to keep it. If your whole body, he says, verse 36, be full of light, having no part dark. Notice the qualifications here. Whole body, no part dark. Then the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give you light. He ends here in the positive. He wants people to be full of light. His light. So how are you in interacting with the light of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is our light that helps us to see, helps us to navigate this world. The Psalms puts it this way, Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? We get that. Dark path, put the flashlight on, we can see. And that's the word of God. And this is what Jesus wants the people to understand. This all matters. Let me just rehearse with you one more time. Why does it matter? It matters because judgment's coming. Where will you be? Where will you stand? Judgment's coming. It matters because there is a light that's shining among you. In this generation, Jesus Christ was that light. Today, dear ones, the Word of God is this light. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are reflecting the light of the Lord. That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why else does it matter to hear the Word of God and to keep it? It's because there's either two options. There's darkness or light. And we do well to examine our eye, to understand how are we interacting with the light of Jesus Christ, the light of His Word. This concept of light and darkness is something that's not new here, and it is continued throughout the New Testament. And I want to close with this exhortation from Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this teaching from Jesus. Thank you for challenging and encouraging us. Use it, Lord, as you see fit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.